We do that on Tuesday morning to whoever comes in late too. So, all right, Romans chapter 12. So I hope you have your Bibles, and we're going to continue in our study in Romans. If you missed this and you would like to get caught up or like to hear some of the teachings, you can always go online, and all the teachings are on the audio part where it says sermons. That's just not sermon. That's also the Wednesday night and the Tuesday morning teachings are on there also. So Romans chapter 12, we did last time we met before our Christmas break, we did begin the 12th chapter, but I want to start again very quickly just looking at verse 1 again, because verse 1 ties in with verse 2. And interesting how that works.
And
yeah, that's pretty good, huh? All right. The apostle again, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on 1 because we did spend quite a bit of time last time, but just to remind you he has taught a lot about the heart of God toward people. We talked about in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he really spoke about his plan for Israel primarily and his love for Israel primarily, but also for all people. He spoke of that love. And now verse 12 begins with a practical call to we who are believers to be the people that God has called us to be in fulfilling the purpose which God has called us. So what's the first thing we need to do? I mean, after you add all this theological training, all this information that he's given us, now what are we to do with that? So he begins by saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, or I urge you, I strongly urge you. Some even would even say beg you. But it is a strong call, and it's one of those kind of calls that you have to make a decision about. And say it's one of those calls that basically if you say, I'm not going to make a decision today, you've made a decision not to. So that's the kind of call that he is, and the verbiage that he's using here, that he said that you, as believers, as brothers, as followers of Christ, you are called by the mercies of God, which is true of everything in our life, by the mercy of God, okay, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And we talked about how that term living sacrifice is an oxymoron. Okay? But the truth is, it's like what Paul says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ. How does he say that? Someone.
Christ.
Yeah. And now I just lost it. You ever done that before? I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Anyways, so he talks about the old man being crucified, but now he's alive in Christ. And we are to be living sacrifices in that sense. Okay? And that we are to present our bodies as that living sacrifice. Because remember, we are not Gnostic in our approach. We believe that our faith touches every aspect of who we are. Mind, body, and soul. We don't divide ourselves up that way. And I don't believe the Bible divides us up that way. That we are called to that fullness of salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. So we are to present our bodies to him holy, acceptable to God. And by the way, if it's not holy, it's not acceptable to God. And what makes it holy? Well, only Jesus can make us holy. But we're also called on our part not only to realize that our position in Christ we have been made holy, that we are to make decisions that reflect that holiness of Christ. That's how we present our bodies in that sense. Okay? And then he says, which is your, my version says, which is your reasonable service. Some of yours will say, which is your reasonable worship. It means the same thing. And what's important here is to me, is the word reasonable. So it's not a call just to super Christians. It really is the basic that we're all called to. Okay? It's reasonable for God to expect this of you and I who are his children. So it's not for a few, it's for everybody. And it's not the end of the road. In reality, it's the beginning of the road. If we're going to walk and be used of God. Okay? Questions on verse 1. That's just sort of the overview very quickly. All right? But I'm not sure how many listened last time because you're ready for a Christmas break. And it's like a bunch of kids ready to go Christmas break. But all right, verse 2 now. Continues with this thought, and do not be conformed to this world. So, elsewhere, the Apostle John says that friendship with this world is enmity with God. Okay? John, in one of his epistles, he says that we are not to compromise with this world. We're not to join with this world. And here now, Paul says we're not to be conformed to this world. This world should not be the determining factor as to who you are as a child of God. Nothing in this world should determine that. Not circumstances, not situation, not events. Now, here's the reality. We all deal with circumstances. We all deal with situation. We all have events. And we can let them control us and make us who we don't want to be, or we can walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit can give us power. Now, I readily confess I struggle with this, because there are some people in my life that can push my buttons. And just their expressions or the things they say causes me to go in a place I don't want to go. Anybody else have someone like that in their life? Okay. So, I mean, that's a confession, and it's a reality. And part of growing in our faith is to getting to that place where we literally can have victory even in those most difficult of situations and circumstances. It's not just... I don't think Paul intends for this to be an empty confession of faith where we don't speak in the realm of reality. So that I know I have people in my life, not too many, but some people in my life that put me in that place, then that's a place that I have to really surrender to the Lord, or I'll go there. And by the way, all of us are capable. We'll all, if we're not careful, we'll all go to the flesh in certain situations, circumstances. And it's in those areas we have to really fortify ourselves. You know, there's some people that would never bother us. They could say anything. We laugh it off, or no big deal. Other people, just because they exist, it's an issue with us. And that's a pretty hard place to be sometimes. So we need to be careful that we're not conformed to this world. The world is not what molds us, not what shapes us, not what directs us, and not what makes us act a certain way. But it is the Holy Spirit that's in us that regardless of what's going on in the world around us, that we act in a Christ-like way. And that's when we begin to be able to look at ourselves and say, I am growing. I am learning. I can see the Holy Spirit changing me. Any input on that?
Question. What aspects or patterns, some versions say, of this world should we not be conformed to? I mean, there's obviously things we do that are alike to the rest of our culture. What things specifically is he talking about that we should not be conformed to, but be transformed to?
Not righteous activities?
Unrighteousness he talked about?
Yeah.
Okay. I think it has to also do with attitude. If you want some specifics, well, beliefs certainly. What's the specifics? wouldn't a good place to be looking would maybe be the Sermon on the Mount? When you think about that in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, doesn't Jesus express some things there that are directly contrary to the way the world looks at things? And he covers a whole lot of different things, doesn't he? He talks about, you know, the attitude of a peacemaker. He talks about loving your enemy and praying for those who would use you. And I mean, he talks about not striking back. He talks about, you know, not lying. A whole lot of areas. I guess that would be, if you're looking for specifics, that would be a good place to start.
So we're talking about character and values.
Well, part of it.
Attitudes.
Part of it. I would say, It depends on how fine you want to cut it. And I think sometimes it doesn't necessarily have to be unrighteousness. It has to be who's guiding me. So, in other words, I can do the right thing. What is not a... How do I want to put it? What in and of itself is not a sin, if I do it contrary to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it becomes a sin in my life. So, I think it's not just a matter of quote, right and wrong. It is right and wrong. There's no doubt about it. But I think as we grow, it becomes more than that. Do I speak to a person that the Holy Spirit tells me to speak to? Or do I neglect what he tells me and I not speak to them? Does he tell me not to do something that is benign from my view and not a listed sin? But he knows what's going on around me, and he knows if I do that one thing, it will have an impact that he doesn't want to have with it. To walk that closely with the Holy Spirit, that's really starting to cut it fine. You know.
This is a dangerous area when you, and I think it's a good question that he that Ron asked, because we live in the, you know, you grew up in the church where certain lists were worldly, and certain lists, if you didn't do that, you were okay. And I think that we can begin to check off things, and that be what he's talking about. And I think you got it right. The world is a way of thinking. It's our attitude, our spirit, and it's not necessarily a list of do's and don'ts, which I think kill the spirit after a while and get you. But you also leads to judgment. We start, well, he's worldly, you know.
Yeah, I think that's true.
Because he goes to the movies, you know, he goes to the...
I guarantee you, when we make our own lists, we make our own lists that fit us. So,
to a football game.
And by the way, it's not just when we make our own list. Think about what the Pharisees did by the time Jesus was there, what they had done with his list. Mm-hmm. And they would tell you, they'd go back to, you know, God's law and say, this is what it says. And yet when I said this, to the guys this morning, I said, when the living word was standing right in front of them, they could not even recognize him. And they certainly did not recognize his interpretation of what he had inspired to be written. So, even when we talk about lists, whether it's man-made or come from Scripture itself, the use of those things can be, again, if they're not led by the Spirit, you've got some issues. You've got some issue. Because it's not just the letter. It's part of the spirit of the law, too. So, good point. Someone else? Anybody else?
I have a follow-up question.
Oh, yeah. That was deep enough. Okay. Go ahead.
Well, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Right.
Be transformed is in a passive, so presumably it's God who's transforming us.
Right.
How do we allow God to renew our mind? That's the next question.
Obeying the word. Well, go back to one, surrender your body.
Go say that again.
Go back to verse one, surrender your body, the holy sacrifice.
Well, surrender yourself would certainly be a part of it. Being the word would certainly be a part of it. Fellowship and prayer would be a part of that. Now, you say, well, if I fellowship and I pray and I read the Bible, that's me doing it. No, it's not you doing it. It's making yourself available for how God has designed for us to receive what he has for us. You know, the Bible is a gift to us, not merely a duty. Okay, prayer is really a precious gift. To think about this, that the creator of the universe allows us to come into his presence and to speak to him and to hear from him, that's an incredible thing. You know, and then fellowship with him, huge. The recognition of his presence in your life and my life every day. And again, it goes back to, Ron, how does that renewing happen? We always want, Ron told you it's in the passive, but it's also in the continuing. The renewing, it is an ongoing thing, and it is intended to be so. It never was intended to be renew yourself and then go. Everybody understand that? You know, we talked about this in one of our classes about salvation. Sometimes it was after our Tuesday morning class. Someone said, "Well, she had a real problem." We were talking about our testimonies, Ron, from our discipleship. She had a real hard time getting to that point. And I think some, you know, that point of saying, this is when it happened, this is how it happened, and all the things that, you know, I try. But she could look back on her life and see how the Holy Spirit was real in her life and trust in the Lord. Her life was her testimony, not a moment in time. And I'm not downplaying a moment in time, except that sometimes we evangelicals make that moment, in that so-called moment in time, more important than the continuing act of salvation of God in our lives. You know, you understand what I'm saying then? Because I can tell you the year and the month and how old I was. I could tell you that. And that was important. But what proved that year and the month was real was the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in my life in salvation. I was saved at that moment, of course, but since that time, I have continually, the Holy Spirit has been continually saving me. Does that make sense to you? Sometimes we lock it in. We say you have to lock it into a day, and too often we leave it at that day. And the same thing with this renewal. We say, "Well, I went to a renewal conference 10 years ago." Okay, now tell me how that renewing has been going on in your life since that time. Go ahead, Pat.
Well, it's I don't have any brand new branches of sin I've, you know, come across. It's surrendering sooner the things that have always been there, to the point that if it happens, I surrender now.
Yeah.
And so the ongoing.
It's always ongoing. The renewing is always ongoing. Matter of fact, if you don't, if that's not a continuing thing going in your life, then you will digress. It's just, Christians are not ever meant to stay stagnant. We're never meant to get to a point and say, I'm there. You know, and by the way, such a confession out of your mouth actually proves that you're not there. It's like the one who says, well, I'm more humble than everybody else. Well, you just proved it, didn't you? Or more mature than everybody else, you proved that too. Mm-hmm. You know, and what's wonderful about this is God allows, I think this is wonderful, God allows us to be on this journey together, folks. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're on this journey together. And we're meant to be on this journey together, encouraging one another, challenging one another, being accountable to all those words that we use and stuff. That's a part of the fellowship of the body. And so we never want to stop in that continuing process of being open through the means that God has given us to His renewing spirit in us as His people. Cliff.
On Sunday morning, I touched on that word renew. Of course, it was in the context of Isaiah 40, the verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength, they will soar. One of the commentators said that word renew had the idea of taking off old clothes and putting on new, or old habits and old things and putting on the new. And I think it's that kind of image is the same here in this
context.
Yeah,
I like that.
It's putting off the old, and that you see that image all through Scripture.
What
in the New Testament?
I forget what is behind me, and I move on to the high calling of Christ Jesus. That's a renewed attitude, a renewed spirit every day.
Those old patterns and old ways, it just weighs us down. And I think He's trying to get us renewed, moving on.
Was it the psalmist who said, "The mercies of God are new every morning"? So the intent of the Scripture is always, it is new, it is fresh, it is, you know, we're always moving that direction. I like that.
In our mind, those old attitudes just keep, we got a rut that we just keep running down, you know, goes to, you got to put it off, put it on.
And if you think about it, it is the mind that through which God communicates with us. You say, well, no, it's not the heart. Well, are you talking about this thing popping in your chest? Where does God relate to you? How does He relate to us? What is our communication center, if you will? You know, I certainly believe there's more to us than just a physical brain going on in there. There's some way that life happens and the soul and all those things. But the point of that is that's the means by which God relates to us, and that needs to be renewed, and all that old stuff needs to be, you know, all the things that of the world need to be pushed aside, and we need to be transformed. So no longer conformed, but transformed. Okay, and that's an act of God in your life, but it also requires a response. As we've been saying, it also requires a response on our part. We do have to be open. We do have to be willing. We do have to spend time in His Word. We do have to spend time in prayer. We do have to do those things. And the truth is, the more you get to know Him, the more you want to do those things. Because they're not just a discipline anymore. Although they are a discipline, but they're not just a discipline anymore. They become, well, you could say they become your lifeline.
Breath.
Breath. Yeah, like a breath. Yeah. Yeah, wonderful. Yeah.
I had someone say one time that it was brainwashing, and it was like, yeah, but Lord, wash my brain, because my brain is dirty.
Yeah, so I like that.
Every day, all the time. You know, how often is the renewing? Some people think it's that morning, you know, quiet time, and I think, no, it's like every 10 minutes for me.
If you don't think...
Redirect.
I love how you're saying that, because if you don't think you need that, challenge your mind not to think about something you shouldn't be thinking about.
Right?
Red monkey.
Challenge your mind not to go to a place that you know it shouldn't go. Challenge your mind to do that. I guarantee you, you'll go to that place. To look at something you shouldn't be looking at, I'll never look at that again. You find yourself looking. I'll never say that again. You find yourself saying it. We're all in the same boat there, which goes back to that wonderful concept there. It is a continuing washing. And I think it's Paul who says that we are to wash ourselves with the water of the Word. It washes it. It cleanses us. I love that picture. Yeah. Yeah. Okay? You know, we fool ourselves when we get to a place where we say, and I like when you talk about, Ron said, being passive. When we fool ourselves to think that He is telling us to make this happen. He's telling us to be available to the Lord that He can make this happen.
Yeah, I was just thinking that, because this, so that you may prove what the will of God is.
Yeah.
God doesn't have to prove it to us. We need to convince
Him. Right. And what this word prove here, we're going on, let's go on the last part because it's good. Again, not God's not proving anything, but here's what the truth is. As we respond by faith to God, as we open ourselves up to Him, if you will, as we're receptive to the things that He wants to do to transform our thinking, on the other side of that will always be the proof that God is real in your life. Or you might put it this, will always be the evidence. Okay? In other words, the work of God in your life will always produce evidence that God's at work in your life. Paul puts it elsewhere. He puts it, the fruit of the Spirit is... Okay? And it gives you a long list. And he says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And when he talks about... And by the way, it's not the fruit of Tony trying to be the best Christian he could be. It's the fruit of the Spirit. This is not a call for me to be the best guy I can be and determine that I'm going to have a different mindset and all these things. It's a matter, again, we go back to that word, surrender again, so that He might wash us, cleanse us, transform us. And when He does that, there will always be proof on the other side of God acting in your life. There will always be proof.
Which kind of goes back to what you started out saying, talk about that reactionary. You meet people that are, you know, that just kind of get to it.
Oh, yeah.
We learn rather than to react to them, we learn to stop and kind of pull back and maybe respond to them.
I don't know if the response would be any different from the reaction, to tell you the truth. I'm just kidding.
Well, that particular one. We may battle in our whole life.
And that's part of the reason why we need each other, too. And part of the fellowship is to say, you know what? This is an area that I have to say to you, I struggle with in my faith. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about for all of us as we communicate with one another. We say, this is really an area that I struggle with. Now, you may not have any struggle with this at all, you know, but as my... Brothers and sisters in Christ, if I was to say to you, you know, I really need your prayer because here I'm struggling with this. And this is affecting who I am as a child of God and affecting my witness. And if I'm not careful, it will close me down to being available to the Holy Spirit to do this in my life. See, that's a huge thing for me to say to you or you to say to me or to one another and to say, I do need you to pray for me. You know, the Apostle Paul probably called for prayer from other people more than any other person that you read in the Scripture. Pray for me, brothers. Pray for me. Pray for us. And we need to be doing that. You know, if any of us arrive, then we can stop asking for prayer. But one other thing, you know, when it talks about in James, when it says love covers a multitude of sin, that doesn't mean love covers over a multitude of sin. Or love covers up a multitude of sin. It really is, if you keep that all in kind, where you talk about call for their, have people pray, and these kind of things, it really makes a difference as we struggle with our own flesh, our own carnality, and our desire to go back and be like the world rather than be transformed and be like Christ. It makes a difference to know that there are people that are there with you, that will pray for you, that will love you, that will walk. They're not there to judge you, but they're there to walk with you. And it's the hardest thing for us to do in a church because we're fearful of saying that because it's a trust factor. You put it out there and you say, hey, I'm struggling with this sin in my life. And they go, oh, I would have never thought you. And before you know it, they know it at the Fountain Hills Times, you know, or it's on Facebook. You wouldn't believe what our pastor said. Here's what you should know. And I struggle with what you struggle with. It may look a little bit different in my life, but I struggle with what you struggle with. And you struggle with what I struggle. So let's stop playing the spiritual game and so we can say to each other, I need you to pray for me because I really am struggling with this right now. Now, next week I may be okay with it, and you might be the one struggling with it. Yeah. You know? Yeah, we talk about people being needy, and the truth is, at one time or another, we're all needy. Okay? And we all need one another. And when the church has that kind of koinonia that the Bible talks about, kind of fellowship, then we come to a place where we can say, we can come before our brothers and sisters and say, you know what, today, brothers and sisters, I'm struggling. And then they lift you up, and they seek God on your behalf. And guess what? On those days that you're not struggling, then you can be the one that's there praying for those people. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does, because it's really important. This is not a Paul's not challenging us. He is calling us, but he's not challenging us to be better Christians. He's calling us to get to that place where we're available to God to do in our life what we can never do on our own. And what you begin to see when that begins to happen, really happening in your life, you begin to see transformed lives that reflect the life of Christ and no longer reflect just a worldly view. Because religion is worldly. You haven't figured that out yet? Religion is worldly. Biblical Christianity is from God. And they are two distinctly different things. Okay? Thoughts before we move on?
Yeah.
Go ahead, please.
This verse to me is also a promise and an encouragement. You were talking before about the ongoing nature of renewal. As I look at my life, I might say to myself, well, God is at work, but am I really growing in grace? And here it tells me that as I continue to allow him to transform me by the word and by prayer, my ability to test and approve what God's will is, my discernment, if you will proportionately grow as I mature into a growing believer. I'll be able to tell what God's will is and what it isn't, and what's of the world and what's of the Lord. And I find that a great encouragement that we can move forward in grace and that he is moving us forward.
And if you just need a more worldly maybe understanding of that, it's a wonderful point you're making. You know, when you were children, when you were little, remember how far you were away from what your father thought, what your parents thought? Okay. And as you grew, things changed. As you grew to know your parents, mother or father, whatever you had, you grew to know them, then you began to, you don't want to say it, but you began to think like them. Or maybe at least you begin to understand their thinking. And in a bigger way, that's what the Holy Spirit does with us, with our Heavenly Father. That's part of that growing, the renewing of your mind, where Paul later on says, take on the mind of Christ. Well, who could have the mind of Christ? You know, and again, that's not, again, it's not saying, I'm going to grab my piece of it. It is again, that work of Christ in us that transforms us.
We're learning to think like him.
Yes.
That's exactly right. We are. We're learning to have the mind of Christ.
Yeah. Right. Any other thoughts?
I think that the fellowship takes I stop focusing on what it is that I'm doing wrong, which is if I focus on it. But like when I was a kid, I remember riding a bike, it was rocking the road.
Right.
And it immediately became, I'm not going to hit that rock. I'm going to wait in that dead center.
You could miss that rock if you wanted to. After you.
And I think that the fellowship takes the focus off of what I shouldn't be doing and allows me to be in a...
Right. I think it was Mary on your Facebook today. It was beautiful. It was I choose to walk in grace rather than.
Oh yeah, I'm sorry, I can't remember.
It was kind of like that. I choose to realize basically I'm in grace and not under condemnation.
I was trying to look it up.
You know, it was beautiful for what we're saying here. Sometimes we at the church focus on what we should not do rather than focus on who we are.
Yeah.
Now again, that's not a call to cover up when something's not right. But if we have that good fellowship, that which is not right takes care of itself. Mm-hmm. As we share, as we love, as we encourage. And as we feel open to say, you know what, I'm struggling with this. It's a whole different thing to say, you know what, I'm guilty of this, waiting for someone to point their finger at me, than to say, I'm struggling with this, knowing that my brothers and sisters will come alongside of me and walk me through it. Two different things altogether. What to say?
I will hold myself to a standard of grace, not perfection.
Okay. I will hold myself to a standard of grace, not perfection. Okay. All right. Yes. Erica.
You said if we have that good fellowship, what did you say after that?
If we had a good fellowship, then the things that are wrong will take care of themselves within that relationship that we have with each other. We don't have to focus, as Pat says, we don't have to focus on the wrong as we have a good fellowship. When wrong is there, because we love each other, because we genuinely care about each other, and because we trust each other, we're able to deal with that and keep our focus upon Christ.
But isn't that what we tell non-believers? Just come to Jesus. He'll work out who you are.
Yeah.
Or what you're doing wrong.
That's true. But once they get to be Christians, we put them to a different, we move them into a different category.
Yeah, well, why? We should be able to, you know, I can remember when it's like, oh, I can't serve, I can't teach Sunday school, my life's not clean enough. And it's like, just go and serve, and the Lord will work out what needs to be worked out. And he did.
That's a good point. I love what Hebrews chapter 12 says when he says, what's our call? Not to look at all these things, as you say, Pat, but his call to us is, look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Look unto Jesus. That's where our focus should always be. If I'm looking at the cross of Jesus, if I'm looking at my Savior, if I'm focused upon Jesus, then all these other things will be taken care of.
Well, and that transformation, that renewing your mind is on, to me, that is present. That's continuous.
Yes. Yeah.
That problem just mentions exactly what Paul deals with in Galatians, where he says, you began your life in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now you want to continue it in your own flesh.
By the way, that's what we're studying on Tuesday mornings now, Galatians. So, yeah, that's exactly right. And that was a big issue. It wasn't a small issue. It was a huge issue of those churches. All right, verse 3. You're going to talk about, again, the impact. Now he's going to move on the impact that we should have. What did Jesus say we should be? We should be the salt. We should be the light. In other words, Christ in us should be a transforming power in the world that he's put us in. We're here to make a difference. Again, and that difference is not based upon our own willpower, our talent, our power, our strength, or what we can do, but it's based upon who Christ is in us. It is Christ who has transformed us that will use us and work through us to transform the world that he's put us in. That's why we're still here, to be a transforming power in the world. That's why his commission, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then you will go be witnesses for me. That's not what he says. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea. And you say, what's the difference? Well, one falls into the category of an act that we go to do. The other one falls in a category as what we've been made by the power of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, then we don't need to go. No, of course we need to go. But we don't go and say, I'm going to do this. We go in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in us is, again, the one who transforms us will transform those who are around us as we go in his power. So when we go to verse 3, he's going to talk about that call for us to go out into the world and to be that salt and that light. Verse 3 says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God dealt with each a measure of faith. Now notice what he's going to begin by speaking the matter of humility. Because have you ever noticed this in the church? There are some people have some pretty interesting gifts, or maybe what we might even call some spectacular gifts. Have you ever found yourself wishing, well, I wish I had that gift? Have you ever desired something that someone else had? Do we not as a church sometimes magnify some gifts among other gifts, above other gifts, and make those people who possess those gifts maybe just a little bit more special? I think we need to be careful of that. The first admonition that he gives us, as he's going to go into talking about walking in the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of the gifts that he gives you, is to first, you start from a place of humility. If it is a gift of the Holy Spirit, you didn't do anything to deserve it. So if the Holy Spirit chooses to use you in a certain way or to gift you in a certain way, all glory, all honor goes to Him. It is not an act of spiritual maturity to say, hey, look at me, I speak in tongues, or I prophesy, or I have the gift of healing and stuff. That's not spiritual maturity, that's immaturity. Because anytime you say, look at me, it is immaturity. So He calls us, first of all, as He begins to speak about how we are to walk in the world and the gifting that God has given us, that's what He's going to talk about here, is it starts from a place of humility. And not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And I have these little definitions I give everything. So I give my definition of humility. And it may work for you or it may not, but I'll give it to you anyway because it works for me. So I think self-centeredness has two faces. It has the face of that person that thinks they've hung the moon. They're the greatest thing since sliced bread. We call that conceit. I think self-centeredness has another face, though. It's that person who says exactly what you said a while ago. I'm not trying to pick on him, but you said it. So I'm going to say you said it. It's that person who says, I'm not worth anything. I can't do anything. God can't use me. Look at me. What am I? Listen, that is, you think it's self-debasing, and it is self-debasing, and some people think that's humility. That's not humility at all. That is self-centeredness. Anything that draws attention to yourself, whether you think you're so much or you think you're completely worthless, is self-centeredness. So humility is not thinking too highly of yourself. Humility is not thinking too little of yourself. You ready for the kicker here? Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. Try to apply that. I'm not saying I'm there for sure, but try to apply that. Where it really is not about me. It's about the Lord. It's about the Spirit. It's about the kingdom. It's about what God... It's about Jesus. Lord has to help all of us to get to that place. But it has to be a place that we recognize. It's at the point of recognizing that again, we're ready to start surrendering the things in our life, whether we think a lot of ourselves or we think too little of ourselves. Both of those things need to be brought before the Lord and put in their proper perspective.
I think this next phrase, think of yourself with sober judgment. I think that's exactly what he's talking about. Not to think of yourself too highly or insignificantly, but to think soberly and properly about who you are, the measure of faith God has given you, and where you belong in the body.
And you are. I don't want this to sound in an earthly way, but it is true. You are an incredible child of God. He is your Father. He has redeemed you. You belong to Him. You are eternally His. That's an incredible truth. He lives within you. Think about that. He lives within you, and He desires to make Himself known through you. How incredible is that? And if He chooses to do it by this gifting or that gifting, what's it matter? Because He knows who He's going to use, and He knows how He's going to use them, and He's going to use them always for His kingdom's purposes. And I don't know how many Christians said to me, Pastor, I just want God to use me any way that He wants. And then when He starts to use us in that way, we start saying, well, God, I didn't mean that way. You know. It's a willingness to be available to God. Because it really is about His glory. Okay? Any thoughts on that before we move on? I don't want to go too quickly if we don't need to. Verse 4 then. Well, look at the end of verse 3, and Ron touched it. Each one is dealt to each as a measure of faith. Why do you think he phrased it that way? And I think the point of this, and I'll give you my answer to that, I think it is because he does not want at any time, the Holy Spirit does not want at any time to build up strife, envy, or jealousy in the body of Christ. If there was a mark out here, okay, you're on this thing right here, and right here is the mark. Is the mark of the measure of faith. Okay? What would happen humanly if we had a group of 10 that were here and a group of 20 that were somewhere on this line not quite getting there? We would automatically build a hierarchy saying, you guys ain't where you need to be. That's bad English, but it's true. Okay? You guys are not where you need to be. until you get where? To the mark of the measure of faith. So we would have a class system in the church. And by the way, there are some churches that have class systems. Okay? So we would have this class system and say, until you get here, you're not where you need to be. Now, I like how Paul puts it here. He does not define the measure of faith. And by the way, you are not judged by what God has given me, and I'm not judged by what God has given you. I'm held accountable to what God has given me. And you're held accountable to what God has given you. That's the measure of faith he's given you. And you're not to judge that against anybody else. I don't even think you and I should be comparing it with anybody else. And certainly we shouldn't be wishing that we had what someone else had. I think the greatest thing we could ever do is be joyful and excited and celebratory of what God is doing in someone else's life. And whether that be an individual or another Bible-believing church, I've said this, for every Bible-believing church in this town, we ought to be the biggest cheerleader. First Baptist ought to be the biggest cheerleaders for anything God's going to do in those churches. When God is doing something great in the body of Christ, we're part of the body of Christ, aren't we? We ought to be excited about that. And when the same thing is true, when God is doing something in someone's life in our church and stuff, we ought to rejoice with them. We ought to celebrate with them and stuff and be glad, not be envious that God is doing something in their life. Okay? Because again, if it's about us, then that leaves room for envy. If it's about the kingdom and Christ, there's no room. So, you know, you don't need to be anybody. Let me put it this way so you understand. You don't need to be anybody else in the kingdom. You need to be who God created you to be in the fullness of God, of what God has called you to be, and walking in that. And don't spend a lot of time worrying about what you're not. Going back to that negative thing that Pat brought up, even with the sin thing. Don't spend a lot of time worrying about what you're not. Celebrate who you are in Christ Jesus. And again, the body ought to join you in that celebration. And not judge where people are. Questions or comments?
Well, I have a personal question there written off to the side of that, you know, where it says the members do not have the same function. And the personal question is, what is your function? Because it's different for everyone.
It certainly could be different. We have the same call, but we might have different functions within the call.
How we go about
it. Right, right. Or how, maybe even how he chooses to work through our life to go about fulfilling that. Because it really is how he chooses to, and you know, we talk about that gift. And I choose to use the word manifestation, the manifestation of the Spirit in you. How does the Spirit reveal himself in and through you? That's his choice. Okay, so we go on. As Shelley said, verse 4 says, "For as many as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function." Does this sound familiar to another passage that Paul wrote? It's another 12th chapter somewhere. Anybody know where that's at? 1 Corinthians. It's interesting. The 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a lot like the 12th chapter of Romans. He gets a little bit more specific in Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And then he gets a little bit less specific over in Ephesians. Okay? But here he reminds us, we're all part of the same body. And if you remember in Corinthians, he talked about even the different members of the body. And he said, which member is important? And the answer is, every member is important. And he uses the analogy of our own human bodies to look at every part of our body. God did not make a part of your body that was not important. Every part of your body God made. And by design, he made it. Okay? I know guys have lost their big toe because they didn't know how to swing an axe properly and stuff like that. It affected the way they walked, right? You know, guys have cut off fingers. It affects, you know, every part of your body has a function. And all parts of our body are important. And now he draws that analogy within the church. He said every part of the body of the Christ is important because think about it this way. You, whatever function you have or whatever part of the body that you are there by design. And listen, and we'll close with this out because we're out of time already. How do you describe a healthy human body? Would you not describe it as a body that functions fully as it was designed to function.
With every part doing what it should.
That's right. Fully as it was designed. If something's wrong, I mean, you break your little finger and stuff, something's not working, and you say, I'm not quite healthy because of my little finger. And as we get older, we're learning that parts of our body don't work or last as long as other parts have and stuff. You know, it's just a part of the thing. So how do you describe a healthy church then? Would you not describe a healthy church the same way? I would. A church where every part is functioning as it was designed by God to function. Not a church where everybody has to be doing the same thing the same way and having all the same gifts and talents. But a church that functions.
The question came earlier about this survey and the spiritual.
Yeah, gifts. And there are tools.
It's helpful to have done that.
There are tools that are helpful for that to see where maybe God's leading you and stuff. They are tools. They are guides. But they can give you some insight. So, all right, we're going to stop there. We will start verse 5. We got 3 verses done. Some of you people are slow. That's all I'm saying.
We said you'd get through 2, but we didn't know you started it.